chapter 1, we saw that we can be encouraged because of the reality of our living hope. Peter would also tell us why trials are good for us and how we, you and I, can experience inexpressible and glorious joy. Then we were reminded the importance that God places on his children to live a life of holiness. And after we've sung these songs today and as we were reminded what Christ did for us, how could we do anything less? In chapter 2, Peter tells us that we need to be growing in our faith, that we belong to one family chosen by God and precious to him. We're given the mandate to submit, and that submission is not optional. No matter if you are treated with kindness or treated harshly. Then Peter gave us an example of submission to follow. Jesus, who also was falsely accused, suffered unjustly. And then there's so much more that Peter tells us in those first two chapters. So if you missed any of the 19 messages we've had in 1 Peter chapter 1 or 2, or maybe you need a refresher course on what Peter's been trying to teach us up to this point, just go on our website at centerbarnsteadcc.org. That's centerbarnsteadcc, one word, .org. Go to sermons, and you'll find our series on 1 Peter. Which brings us to chapter 3. Peter begins this chapter by discussing the relationship that God expects us to have as a husband and wife. Now, back in the day, when stand-up comedy was really funny and really clean, there was this comedian by the name of Red Skelton. You know what? Your response is just another indication of how old you really are. Yeah, I remember him too. But Red Skelton explained his secret to his long and happy marriage. He said this: 2 times a week, we go to a nice restaurant, have a little beverage, good food, and companionship. And then he said this: she goes on Tuesdays, and I go on Fridays. He had one more piece of advice too, and I think this is good as well. He said, we always hold hands. So if you're with your spouse today, grab their hand right now, all right? For some of you, you may have forgotten what this feels like, but hopefully not. Okay, everybody holding hands with your spouse? Got it. Okay. Oh, but he didn't stop there. He said this: we always hold hands. If I let go, she shops. But that was his key to having a long and prosperous marriage. Now, you can try and follow Red's advice, or you can follow Peter's advice. From a guy that's been married for 47 years, I would strongly suggest that you chuckle at Red's advice, but strongly adhere to what Peter's going to tell us in chapter 3. When it comes to our marriage relationship, as well as all our relationships, our motivation needs to be to live our lives in such a way that declares the praises and glory of God. Jesus said this: in the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and praise your Father in heaven. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. I think I shared this with you before, but when Judy and I got married, there wasn't much marriage counseling going on at the time. And we received very little. There was, this was the extent of our counseling. We met with Judy's pastor. This was like a week before our marriage. And we met with him, and I was in there for about 10 minutes. And then he said, Brian, would you mind leaving? I thought to myself, well, this is great. this is all the counseling I need, 10 minutes, and let me out of here. Well, then he kept Judy in there for 25 to 30 minutes. It seemed like forever. And his counseling was this: Judy, don't marry Brian. That was our total counseling. That was it. And then we started on that. At times, what was times was a bumpy path, marital bliss. Today, unlike when I was getting married, today we live in a society that has many more books on marriage, seminars to go to, how to strengthen your marriage, Bible studies and videos to watch on every aspect of marriage. Yet, sadly to say, we are experiencing more marital problems and divorces than ever before. And that doesn't even take into consideration those that live together and never marry, or those that are married and just try to coexist. Obviously, there's something wrong. For a guy that sees things as black and white, it would be easy for me to say, and I have said this before, but it'd be easy for me to say that God is needed in these marriages to make it work. But you know what the sad thing is? That many of these marriages that are falling apart are Christians' marriages. The fact that people are saved does not guarantee that their marriage will be one that declares the praises and glory of God. So how do we make sure that our marriage will be one that will bring praise to God and not embarrassment? Well, that's what Peter's going to, he's getting ready to tell us. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 to 7. So if you haven't turned there yet, turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. We read it in our responsive reading this morning. 1 Peter chapter 3, we're not going to be looking at 1 through 7 today, but we will be looking at verses 1 to 2. The title of our message this morning is Motivation Matters. Motivation matters. You need to understand that marriage matters to God. And it matters to God because it represents Christ and the church. So if marriage matters to God, it better matter to us as well. Before we start study the passage, we need to understand culture that Peter is writing to. As Peter has already told us in chapter 2, the issue of submission is critical in our relationships. And it's no different when it comes to the family. Now, you may have noticed this morning in our responsive reading that in verses 1 to 7, Peter will use 6 verses to tell the wife the importance of submission to their husbands. But only one verse husbands telling them of their need to meet the needs of wives. Now, in the society that we live in today, you may be thinking, that's not fair. Or even worse, you may be thinking, well, you know what? I was offended by that. Yet in Peter's day, it made a lot of sense. Let me explain. In Peter's day, when a wife became a Christian, the potential for difficulty was much greater than it was if the husband was the first one to become a believer. In that society, women were viewed as inferior to men. So if the wife became a Christian before her husband, the likelihood of him being embarrassed and ashamed by what was viewed as an act of defiance by his wife was very probable. So for the greater good, in this case, the husband's salvation, the wife is encouraged to submit. Now, just because a husband and a wife are both saved is no guarantee that their marriage will succeed. Marriage is something that we all have to work at. Success is not automatic. And when one marriage partner is not a Christian, that can even make matters worse. Peter addresses this section of his letter to Christian wives who have unsaved husbands, telling them how to live so that they can win their mate to Christ. You may be here this morning, and you are married, and you both very, very passionate about God. You may be here this morning, and you've been divorced, and now you're remarried. Some of you here this morning may be married to an unsaved husband. Others might be married to a husband that claims to know Christ, but doesn't live like one. No matter what your marital status is here today, you can learn from Peter the essentials of a happy and successful marriage. So if you're taking notes, and I hope you are, because you know what? God brought you here today to speak to you. I don't know what he's going to say. I don't know what you need to hear. But if you hear God speak, I would encourage you to write it down. There's no guarantee God's going to tell you twice. And you don't want to forget what God wants to say to your heart today. Because God doesn't only want to speak to us, he wants us to embed it into our hearts and lives. So if you are taking notes, first point is this. Marriage matters. Marriage matters. Follow me as we read verse 1 again of 1 Peter chapter 3. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. So, marriage matters. A, follow the leader. Follow the leader. How many of you as kids growing up remember playing the game follow the leader? Yeah, five of us. I always like to be the leader. Why do you like to be the leader? Because everybody does what you do, right? You get some ding-dongs for leaders that have you do all kinds of stuff. But I like to be the leader because then everybody would do what I said. Everybody would do what I do. And it was a great thing. Someone would say something and everybody would do it. Well, understand this. This phrase, in the same way, takes us back to the example of Jesus Christ in verses 21 to verse 25 of chapter 2. So, what's the most important thing when you read the scripture to remember? Context. What is it saying in context? Now, you need to remember that when Peter wrote this letter, he didn't write chapters, all right? He wrote a letter just like you and I would, you know, paragraphs and sentences. Man has put the chapters in so that we can better understand it. But this is what he says in context. Go to verse 21 with me and follow me as we read. Chapter 2, verse 21. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. And who is to him? Who's the him? God, the Father. That's right. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands. What is the same way in context? In the same way that Christ submitted to his Father, wives, you are to submit to your husbands. That's what it means. In the same way, just as Jesus was submissive and obedient to God's will, so a Christian wife should follow the leader, Jesus. Moms, don't believe the lie. Don't believe the lie that says that how you respond to your husband doesn't impact how your daughters will respond to their husbands. It's a fact that much of our learning in life comes by way of imitation. Heather, our oldest daughter, wanted to reward her daughter, Olivia, for something that Olivia had done for the family this past summer. So Heather gave her a list of options to choose from, and Olivia chose to come to New Hampshire and spend 10 days with her Nana. Now, that worked out well for us because I was away speaking that week, so Judy wouldn't have to stay home alone. Anyway, when it was time to go, I took Olivia to the airport. Now, she's going to be a junior this year. She's going into 11th grade. So on the way down, I asked her if she had given any thought to what God wanted her to do once she got out of high school. Do you know what she said? Of course you don't, because you weren't there. So let me tell you. This is what she said. She said, "Papa, I want to go to 1 year of Bible school and then be a mom." I got to tell you, for this papa, there was nothing that was great that brought me greater joy to my soul. Much of learning in life comes by the way of imitation. The role models that we follow influence us in every area of our life. Olivia is following the role of her mother, who followed the role of her mother. Many of the problems we see today in marriages, but also as well as in our society, is because people have chosen to follow the wrong role models. It was no different in the time of Peter. That's why Peter begins this section of his letter by saying, "In the same way, wives, be submissive as Jesus was submissive. Allow Jesus to be your role model, your leader, when it comes to your marriage. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example." 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul would write to Titus. He says, "Likewise, teach the older ones to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and to be self-controlled and pure, to be home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God." Titus 2, verse 3-5. I could do a whole series on just what it means, malign the word of God. But you know how many people reject Christ because of the way Christians live? Because we malign the word of God. We don't do what it says. But I'm going down a rabbit trail, so I'm going to end there. But to submit or to be subject to your husband does not mean that a wife is a lesser person or is inferior intellectually or spiritually. On the contrary, Judy far exceeds me in most of these areas. Submission has everything to do with obedience to God. Submission is God's design to make marriages succeed. Submission is vital to the proper functioning of that marriage relationship. Now, I know at times, because I've been there, I know at times, humanly speaking, it does not make sense for the wife to submit. I mean, wives, you've known, right? You know your husband's making a really stupid decision, right? That's why I didn't let Judy come today, because she just has too many examples. Or, you ladies, you may know from your experience, the way that you want to go is much better. You may even know if you submit, it will cause some pain for your family. Now, let me say this. Look at me, all right? I don't want you to misunderstand me. I'm not talking about physical abuse or verbal abuse, okay? That's a total different subject for a different time. I'm talking pain such as financial pain or they ask you to give up something that's very dear to you. Or it might even require a sacrifice on your part. Humanly speaking, it might not make any sense to you or your friends. But you know it makes sense because God said, wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands. So follow the leader. Follow Christ's example. Secondly, follow your passion. Follow your passion. Now, the purpose for your submission is far greater than any sacrifice you might make. The purpose for your submission is far greater than anything you might give up or any financial stress you might experience. The purpose of your submission, Peter says, for you that have unsaved husbands, or maybe even husbands that claim to be saved but aren't living the life. Peter says the purpose of your submission is to win over your husband. As a Christian wife, listen to me. As a Christian wife, your greatest passion in life should not be your job. It should not be your hobby. It should not be your status with your circle of friends. It shouldn't even be your church. Your greatest passion should be that your husband and your children are followers of Christ. I watch as Christians make a lot of sacrifices for different things. But there should be nothing you are more passionate about than your relationship with God and that your family has a relationship with God. Let that sink in for a moment. You think about your own life and the things that you're passionate about. The things that you do, you look forward to doing more than you do being with God. The things that you put aside, the godly things and principles you put aside so that you can do the things that you're passionate about. Whether you're a husband or a wife, mom and dad, grandfather, grandmother, there should be nothing you are more passionate about than your relationship with God and that your family has a relationship with God. Notice how this works. When we do this, listen, he says, you will win them over, what? Without words. Now, this doesn't mean that you never speak, all right? It doesn't mean that you never speak or that you never talk about God or what God is doing in and around your life. What it does mean, though, wives, is that you don't nag. It means that you're not the resident preacher in your home. You don't constantly engage in arguments or put your husband down or even compare him to other husbands. Can I also say this to you wives that have unsaved husbands or husbands that act unsaved? It also means that you're not complaining or putting your husband down in public. You're not telling people about your husband's faults or failures. You don't ask people to pray for your husband and then list off all the things that he's doing wrong. You ask people to pray for your husband's salvation. And then you trust in the fact that God already knows everything about your husband that you know, plus more. Now, I know this doesn't apply to all of you, but for some of you, it's very difficult living with an unsaved husband. Especially when they don't like you coming to church or when they make fun of what you believe. And let me just say this. If that's you and you have a godly person in your life, now listen, this is my definition of a godly person for you. If this is you, you need a godly person in your life that loves God more than they love you. Because you don't need a godly person in your life that's going to side with you or feel sorry for you or enable you. You need somebody that loves God so much that they will do whatever God's word tells them to do to help you. That's the person you need in your life. If you're struggling and if it's difficult at your in your home. See, if you have a godly friend in your life, one that loves God more than they love you, then feel free to share your pain and your frustrations with them. But don't do it in a way that tears them down or that always, all the time, you just focus on the negative things that he does. And don't go public so that they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. Follow the leader being Jesus. Follow your passion being nothing more important than your relationship with Christ and your family's relationship with Christ. And then thirdly, follow purity and reverence. And we'll close with this morning. Follow with me as I read verses 1 and now 2 as well. Verse 1 says, "Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they of your lives." Chances are, it won't all happen at once. But over time, a life of purity and reverence can make a difference. Purity means more than just being sexually faithful. Although that's included, it also suggests a high moral and ethical standard. In other words, you are living out your spiritual sanctification through Christ, a life of holiness before your husband. I don't think it's a coincidence that God would have Peter tie purity and reverence together, because that purity of life, that sanctified, holy life will not happen unless reverence of God is a big part of your life. The word reverence is the same word Peter uses in chapter 2, verse 17, that's translated fear. Fear. Fear God, he says in verse 17 of chapter 2. It's more important to you, to live your life in reverence or to fear God has to be a deep desire to obey and honor God. It's more important to you than doing what your feelings and your emotions tell you to do. It has become your motivation in life. And as you become motivated to obey and honor God, it becomes much easier to live a life of purity. That's why Paul would write this command to wives when he said, "Wives, be subject to your husbands as to the Lord." Ephesians 5 and verse 22. That means as a wife, you are to show honor and respect to your husband, just like you do the Lord. Even when you don't feel like it. And even those times when they don't deserve it. If you have an unsaved husband, let me just encourage you. If you have an unsaved husband, don't give up. Don't give up. You have no idea. Your husband might just be one spiritual response away from coming to Christ. Remember what Jesus said? Same way. Let your life shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Wives, it may be one more godly deed that will be the trigger to bring your husband to Christ. Peter says, don't give up. Don't give up. I'll close with this story. We've all heard of Charles Spurgeon, but few of us know much about his wife, Susanna. Susanna, who helped Charles Spurgeon, or helped make Charles Spurgeon into the man that we continue to talk about today. Spurgeon wrote this beautiful tribute to his wife. He said this: she delights in her husband, in his person, his character, his affection. To her, he is not only the chief and foremost of mankind, but in her eyes, he is all in all. Her heart's love belongs to him and to him only. He is her little world, her paradise, her choice treasure. She's glad to sink her individuality into him. She seeks no renown for herself. His honor is reflected upon her, and she rejoices in it. She will defend his name with her dying breath. Safe enough is he where she can speak for him. His smiling gratitude is all the reward she seeks. Even in her dress, she thinks of him and considers nothing beautiful in which is distasteful to him. He has many objects in life, some of which she does not quite understand. And most of you women can appreciate that. But she believes them all. And anything she can do to promote them, she delights to perform. Now, chances are none of you ladies are married to men like Charles Spurgeon. But can I remind each one of you that you are married to a man that is a sinner? You're married to a man that struggles with sin and needs to be transformed just like Charles Spurgeon did. So follow Susanna's lead and be a big part of that transformation process. And can I just say this to encourage you today as we kind of end it in just a moment with a hymn? When it doesn't seem to be working, trust God. When you don't feel like doing it, trust God and do it anyway. When things seem to be getting worse, trust God. Trust God. And trust God. Because God has promised that his word won't return void. Stand with me as we sing that old hymn, "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus."